Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins. We're on chapter 18, and we're dealing with the sins today of envy, jealousy, and a couple of related sins. Now, obviously, all of the sins that we've been studying, we're all prone to, and these often cause relationship problems and conflicts with one another. It's interesting that these sins don't require nourishing. These are things that we come by naturally. We're kind of born into it, if you will. They're natural to our fallen estate. So first, let's start with the sin of envy. Let's begin with a definition of envy. Merriam-Webster defines envy as painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. Now, Jerry Bridges adds two conditions that make us even more prone to envy, and that is that we tend to envy those with whom we most closely identify, and then we tend to envy the areas that we value the most. Think about a coworker who has the same job as you, but they seem to be more talented and capable and more productive than you are. In fact, say this person is younger than you and hasn't been at the job for quite as long, but they're the ones that get the promotion that you were hoping to get. Now, this scenario plays out all the time in different ways, and there's a temptation in that for us to envy our brother. It could be a student who works really diligently and finds it very hard not to envy his classmates, or a classmate who breezes through his work, gets better grades, and gets the recognition that he maybe had hoped to get. It could be a pastor who works very hard and diligently and faithfully, but he notices a nearby pastor's church growing and thriving when his is not. Could be a young man who has his eye on a particular young lady when his friend wins her affections. Now, we could go on and on with different scenarios that leave a person vulnerable to the sin of envy. So what's so bad about envy anyway? Isn't it just natural to have these kinds of feelings when circumstances like these come our way? Isn't envy just natural? Why should we be concerned about it? But in actuality, envy is the metastasizing of covetousness, which is a violation of the 10th commandment. Covetousness is to inordinately desire what belongs to your neighbor, such as his belongings, his property, his wife, etc. Envy is to add on top of that sin of lust or of coveting, the sin of grieving over that success or perceived superiority of your neighbor. Noah Webster tells us that the English word envy derives from the Latin invidio, which means to see against, that is, to look with enmity. He goes on to define envy: to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another, to repine at another's prosperity, to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. Remember that last part, to hate him on that account. That's bad enough to lust after that which belongs to another, whether attributes, intellect, things, position, persons, etc. But it becomes much more evil when the desire for what belongs to your neighbor breeds grief in your heart and hatred for your neighbor. You know this is the case when something bad happens to your neighbor and inwardly you rejoice at his calamity. You secretly want him to fail or to lose whatever advantages that he has that you desire. Now, jealousy is closely related to envy. Jealousy can be defined, Merriam-Webster defines jealousy as hostility toward a rival or one believed to enjoy an advantage, or intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness. Now, obviously, the second definition isn't necessarily a sin. Jealousy is not always a sin. Those in a marriage relationship, for instance, should be intolerant of rivalry and unfaithfulness. God is a jealous God in that he does not tolerate any rivals to our affections. This is the meaning of the first table of the law, that he will not tolerate any other gods in our hearts or in our worship, that he will not tolerate his name to be degraded, that he will not tolerate his day to be defiled. So God is jealous for what is his. But often, jealousy is a sin. Listen to Noah Webster's definition of jealousy and see if we can differentiate sinful jealousy from righteous jealousy. He says, that passion of peculiar uneasiness which arises from the fear that a rival may rob us of the affection of the one we love, or the suspicion that he has already done it. Or it is the uneasiness which arises from the fear that another does or will enjoy some advantage that we desire for ourselves. A man's jealousy is excited by the attentions of a rival to his favorite lady. A woman's jealousy is roused by her husband's attention to another woman. The candidate for office manifests a jealousy of others who seek the same office. The jealousy of a student is awakened by the apprehension that his fellow will bear away the palm of praise. In short, jealousy is awakened by whatever may exalt others or give them pleasures and advantages which we desire for ourselves. Jealousy is nearly allied to envy, for jealousy, before a good is lost by ourselves, is converted into envy after it is obtained by others. Now, Jerry Bridges tells us that sinful jealousy is when our passions arise concerning our fear that someone else is going to become equal or superior to us. He cites the examples of the Jewish leaders who became jealous of the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, and of Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, 44 and 45, because of the numbers of folk who were being converted and coming to hear them preach. They were jealous of the attention that the apostles were receiving. Now, I like what Noah Webster said in his definition, that jealousy is awakened by whatever may exalt others or give them pleasures and advantages which we desire for ourselves. Jealousy is an unrighteous fear and uneasiness that our neighbor may in fact gain what we wanted for ourselves, not considering that God is the dispenser of his good things. Both envy and jealousy are born out of covetousness and selfishness. First, we lust. We lust after some advantage or something. We have become discontented with our situation, possessions, accomplishments, or whatever. In our seeking of the thing our soul desires, we resent those who have already gained it or are likely to gain it before us or instead of us. We become unable to righteously pursue our desires and get caught in thinking ill of others because of the rivalry that we've set up in our minds. We've put ourselves in a competition with our neighbor, and we see that they are leading the race, or maybe they've already won. Because of this, we despise them in our hearts. But it's even really worse than this. The fact that we despise our neighbor who has an advantage, a gift, a possession, etc., something that we want, is ultimately directed at God, who has in his will and providence granted that thing to our neighbor. Our undetected bitterness of God is then directed to our neighbor, who is the recipient of the object of our desire. Let's look at Matthew Henry's comments on the 10th commandment for some insight. He says this, the 10th commandment strikes at the root, thou shalt not covet. The foregoing commands, that's the other nine commandments, implicitly forbid all desire of doing that which will be an injury to our neighbor. This forbids all inordinate desire of having that which will be a gratification to ourselves. Oh, that such a man's house were mine, such a man's wife mine, such a man's estate mine. This is certainly the language of discontent at our own lot and envy at our neighbors. And these are the sins principally forbidden here. St. Paul, when the grace of God caused the scales to fall from his eyes, perceived that this law, thou shalt not covet, forbade all those irregular appetites and desires which are the firstborn of the corrupt nature, the first risings of the sin that dwelleth in us, and the beginnings of all the sin that is committed by us. This is that lust which he says he had not known the evil of, if this commandment, when it came to his conscience and the power of it, had not shown it to him in Romans 7:7. God give us all to see our face in the glass of this law and to lay our hearts under the government of it. Matthew Henry has great insight there. See how discontentment with our own lot in life and covetousness inevitably breed envy toward our neighbor if left unchecked? If we find ourselves discontented and tempted toward covetousness, we need to remember who it is that causes us to differ. Is it not God who is the giver of gifts? He's the one who causes one person to excel and another person not. He controls gifts, abilities, possessions, and opportunities. He's the maker of rich and poor, strong and weak. He's the giver of greater or lesser intellect, drive, talent, beauty, influence, and everything else. Proverbs 22:2 says this, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." Psalm 75:6, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if thou hast not received it?" You see, God is the giver of all these gifts. Let's do a few case studies on envy and jealousy and see if we can detect what is in operation here. First, let's consider the story of Cain and Abel. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare again his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." We see in this story that God accepted Abel's offering, but did not accept Cain's. Because of this, Cain became very angry. He is obviously angry that God rejected his offering. He's angry with God. Rather than repent before the Lord and amend his ways as God had instructed him, he turns his anger toward his brother. He became envious of Abel, that God respected his offering, and this resentment towards God became resentment towards Abel. Rather than living with a view toward God and his glory, Cain lived with his brother in view. He hated the fact that God accepted his brother's offering and not his. Ultimately, his envy moved him to kill his brother. Let's look at King Saul and David. Remember in 1 Samuel 15, King Saul did not obey the Lord in utterly destroying the Amalekites that the Lord had told him to do. And so the Lord rejected the house of Saul from being king. God removed his spirit from Saul and sent an evil spirit to trouble him. Saul's servants recommended that music might make Saul well, and young David was chosen to come and to play before Saul and to soothe his troubled soul. It says in 1 Samuel 16:21, "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." Later, when Israel was facing the Philistines in a battle led by Goliath, their champion, it was David who killed him with a sling and a stone. Saul was so impressed with David's courage and wisdom that he gave him authority in his army. Picking up in 1 Samuel 18:5, Scripture says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." All might have been well, except that an occasion prompted Saul to see David in a different light. Continuing with verse 6, "And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, 'Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s.' And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day forward." Envy and jealousy gripped Saul as he realized that the Spirit of God that he once had was now upon David. David was in admiration of the people, and Saul was in decline. He should have accepted the fact that God had chosen another and submitted to the Lord. Instead, he allowed his bitterness toward God to be directed toward his servant David. Saul just wouldn't submit to the will of God, and so he fought God by fighting and trying to kill David. This is the great evil of envy and jealousy. It is a proxy war on God. Have you ever thought about envy and jealousy this way? That it's actually God that you're upset with? Need I mention the older brothers of Joseph who envied him? They hated him because Jacob loved Joseph more, being the child of his old age and of his beloved wife, Rachel, while the other brothers were Jacob's sons by the hated Leah and the two concubines, Bilhah and Zilpah. Jacob showed partiality toward Joseph by making him a coat of many colors and treating him with more favor than his older brothers. But when Joseph told his brothers his dream, which depicted him as their ruler, it became too much for the jealous brothers. Genesis 37:8-11 says, "And his brethren said to him, 'Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?' And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, 'Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me.' And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, 'What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?' And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." Note the difference between Jacob's reaction to Joseph's dream and the brothers. In his brothers, it caused even more hatred and envy than they had before. But though Jacob did rebuke Joseph for the dreams, he inwardly believed it. He believed it because he knew that it was divine revelation. His brothers reacted to the dreams with more hatred because now it seemed God himself had confirmed Joseph's superiority to them. The dreams really were a tipping point. They brought it up when they planned to kill Joseph. In the final analysis, The brothers resented God for the fact that they weren't as loved by Jacob or as gifted as their younger brother Joseph. Their resentment of God's providence in their lives drove their hatred of Joseph until they finally decided to kill him. They were at war with God, not just with Joseph. That should cause us to think a little bit when we envy our brothers or our sisters. It's not really about them, is it? We're really angry at God. We're angry at the providence of God. We're angry that God didn't give us what he gave to them. And we're taking out our rage of God against our brother or sister. It's very clear in these stories. In each of these stories, there was an attempt to kill the one being envied. That's real hatred of God. We need to think about that when we envy another person. We need to search our hearts, don't we? Envy, jealousy, it's really against God. Let's briefly touch now upon two related sins to envy and jealousy. In this chapter of respectable sins, Bridges talks about competitiveness and the desire to control everything. He clarifies that he's not talking about friendly competition, rather the kind of competition that is an expression of selfishness and winning at the expense of our neighbor. Now, competitiveness seems to be in our DNA, especially if you're a young man. Seems like we're all very competitive. In a fallen world, competition is necessary. There will be those who lie, cheat, steal, kill, and destroy. The righteous are called to defend what is good, and doing so puts us in competition with evil. We may be drawn into conflicts and wars that require deadly competition. Much is at stake, and we must play to win. This may be the source of our competitive nature, especially in boys and men. This desire to defend. Our games are often non-lethal warfare. Think about football, for instance. It's dress rehearsal for combat. Now, there's value in this. There's also a competition for the hearts and the minds of people. This also is a necessary arena of battle. We must not be pacifists in dealing with false ideas and worldviews. We should compete for all we're worth. So I'm not against competition. I think competition is something that's required of men of God. But I don't think that's what Jerry Bridges is getting at here. We must be able to differentiate between true life and death competition with an enemy and the friendly competition we have with our neighbor. Christ calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and this should temper the desire to make them our rival. We don't need to win at all costs with our neighbor. There is enough real competition in the world with real enemies, but we are called to treat our neighbor as we would ourselves. We should be concerned with their welfare and success, and not just our own. Jerry Bridges says this: "You can see now that there is a close relationship between envy, jealousy, and competitiveness. We tend to envy a peer who is ahead of us in an area we value highly. We become jealous of a person who is overtaking us. And both of these foster a competitive spirit that says, I must always win or be number one. All of these attitudes are the result of ungodly selfishness, of thinking only of ourselves." Bridges goes on to talk about the desire to control others to our own advantage. Now, this desire seems to be running rampant today, the desire to control others, to micromanage someone else's life. This is the essence of totalitarianism, this desire to control. Governments seek to have this kind of control over others, but this tendency shows up in each of us as well. We want things our way, and we're often willing to take measures to manipulate or coerce others to bend to our will. This is nothing less than selfishness rooted in pride. But there's a better way to live. And there's no better example of living without envy, ungodly jealousy, unrighteous competitiveness, or controlling others to our benefit than our Lord Jesus himself. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses starting in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, Jesus Christ, who is God, humbled himself. He placed our welfare ahead of his own. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. What humility that took. He submitted himself to the death of the cross for us. And this is the way that we should view and treat one another. This is an example Paul is setting before us. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He's telling us not to do anything through strife and vainglory. We're not to be selfish. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. This is the way to not live in envy and jealousy, to honestly love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is what Christ is calling us to sacrifice ourselves. What about this competitiveness that we may have with one another? Wouldn't this solve this humility that Christ Jesus showed? So when we envy our brother or our sister, remember that it's an attack upon God, and that rather we should follow the example of Christ, who humbled himself, even to the death of the cross, and to leave the results to God. Do we desire things? Yes, we do. But God will give us what is our due. He exalted Christ high above everything, and he'll exalt us also in Christ. We don't need to worry about that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would remove from us a spirit of covetousness, of envy and jealousy and competitiveness. Lord, that we would have sweet humility and follow the example of Christ. Lord, I'm thankful for this study. I'm thankful for the studies, the examples you've given us in Holy Scripture that we can look to and see the evil of these sins. Lord, may we imitate Christ. Give us the power to do so. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless our service now as we enter into a season of prayer. I pray in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.